Have you ever met somebody for the first time, and maybe this person is of the opposite sex, and you think to yourself, that person's quite attractive? Maybe it was, now, gentlemen that are married, don't answer in the positive, don't answer in the affirmative. Your wife is sitting next to you. At least don't do it verbally to where they can hear you say that. But maybe think back to your younger days if you're older, if you're married, and you think about, wow, that girl over there is just really pretty. I want to get to know her, and that's all you can think about. Or that guy, man, he sure is handsome. I want to get to know him. And then you finally get a chance to meet that person, and you finally hang out with that person some, and you quickly realize that their character, their personality does not match their outward appearance at all. And all of a sudden, that beautiful person is not beautiful any longer. That person who may have outward beauty is quite ugly. It reminds me of one of the Proverbs, in Proverbs 11 and verse 20, where there Solomon says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, get the picture in your mind, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. In other words, this beautiful woman, she may be beautiful on the outward, in the outward sense. She may have an outward appearance which is beautiful, but, well, to put it like Solomon says, she's really a pig. And she does not have the discretion that she needs. The opposite is also true. Sometimes we meet somebody or we see somebody and we think nothing of them. We think that that person is not worth anything, or we don't really think that they have much to offer. But some of the most unassuming, physically unattractive people we end up finding are the most brilliant or the most fun to be around, or they encapsulate the true meaning of beauty. And what we quickly learn is that just the outward appearance of someone is not enough to make a proper judgment. And in 1 Samuel, in chapter 16 and verse 7, we're going to be seeing the way God views people. And this chapter, and the chapters following it, and actually the chapters before it, are set up by the author as a contrast between Saul and David. And we've seen over the last few weeks some lessons about the life of Saul and his attitudes and how he did not follow God's commandments and how he was rejected by God. And we're going to see now the man that God did accept and who he wanted to be the next king. If you will, look at 1 Samuel 13 with me for just a moment. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul has violated the commandment of the Lord. He has presumed to make a sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. And so 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Samuel says to Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." There's the first instance of this, the foreshadowing of the coming king being David, of course, we know. And in the New Testament, Acts 13 and in verse 22, there, this verse from the Old Testament is summed up when it says, "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." There was a drastic difference between Saul and his concept of obeying God and his desire to do what was right, his desire to follow God's commandments, and then David's desire to follow God. And God put it this way. He said that David is a man after my own heart. He had the same kind of heart that God had. He had the same desires, the same intentions, the same motives. He wanted to do what was right. Saul did not. And so we come to 1 Samuel 16. And in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So David did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. We learn some important truths from this story, and specifically there in verse 7 of this text, where you have the sons of Jesse passing before Samuel. And Samuel, as would be expected, looked upon the oldest, the firstborn, and said, certainly this is the one that the Lord has chosen. He is the firstborn, and he apparently had some good looks about him. He may have been a tall individual. There's an implication there from what God says. And Samuel just assumed that that would be the one that God would have chosen. But God, as he typically always does, chooses people that man would never expect to be chosen. And so one of the truths that we learn from this text is we cannot judge a book by its cover. I looked up a couple of weeks ago some old books that would have been printed back in maybe the early 1900s or even the 1800s, and just to see what the covers of those books looked like. And I scrolled through several pictures just to try to compare what the covers of books back then looked like compared to today. You go to a bookstore today and you pick up just about any book, and there's going to be some nice graphic designs on the cover and some type of picture maybe, or something quite appealing about that book to try to get you to open the book and delve further into it, try to capture your attention. That's not the case with books from 100 years ago. Those books back then, those covers were quite plain. Oh, they may have had some nice scrolling on them or something of that nature, but there was no jump off the page picture, nothing to grab your attention. And so this saying would really come to fruition then. Don't judge a book by its cover. In other words, we don't know really what that book's going to contain or how good that book is going to be just from what the cover looks like. And that's still true today, regardless of what's on the cover. And so it is with men as well. Man looks at the outward appearance of a person and makes judgments, and those judgments may or may not be correct. Who is it that people are naturally drawn to? Who, when they first see them or when they are making an appearance, they say, now there's a leader. There's somebody I can follow. There's somebody I can emulate. It's usually going to be somebody who's taller, somebody who's good looking, somebody who is eloquent, well spoken, somebody who just commands the attention of the people. And so people are enraptured by this individual and they just fall in line with him and they think, oh, look at this, look at this. This is what we want. And they may be a fantastic individual. That person may be worthy of listening to and emulating. But as is often the case, these people don't always turn out to be the best character. And this was true with Saul. When it comes to spiritual matters, we cannot judge a book by its cover. We cannot take a look at someone who may look good and sound good and say, yeah, he's right, I'm going to follow him. Turn with me to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 23 and see what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees, religious leaders of their day. They were ones who were quite influential with the people. They were the ones that people looked up to and said, these are the kind of guys that I need to be like. Oh, look at Pharisee so-and-so. Look at how pious he is. Look at what he's doing. They were the ones that everybody would flock to and listen to. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 23, and in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He says in verse 5 that they do all this just to be seen by men. They're more concerned with what everybody else is seeing. They're more concerned with putting on a good show and appearing to be the kind of religious person they need to be. But this chapter, Jesus goes on to call them over and over again hypocrites and point out how they're not all that they're cracked up to be. And they're not at all what God is wanting. Go back earlier in Matthew to Matthew chapter 6. We see some similar admonitions from Jesus. Now here, the word Pharisee is not using. He talks about hypocrites. He may have the Pharisees in mind. It may just be anybody. But in Matthew 6 and in verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Now, surely, I say to you, they have their reward. And then in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And then drop down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. His point in all these passages, regardless of whether it's Pharisees or not, is that they are putting on this front and they're appearing to everybody to be this very religious individual, somebody who is extremely concerned with doing what God wants. Jesus calls them hypocrites. You can't judge the book by the cover. You can't look at somebody and look at their external actions and see whether or not they're real. You can't see what God sees. God sees the heart, he says. And he knows whether that person is genuine in his devotion to God. Of course, the reverse of this is also true, as was the case with David. David's the youngest of 8 sons. Certainly not the one that anybody would expect to be anointed as the next king. He's a shepherd, just a lowly shepherd. We don't know how old he was, and he was good looking. The Bible tells us that he was ruddy and bright eyed and good looking. But he wasn't what anybody expected. And he was yet the one that God said, this is a man after my own heart. This is the one that I have considered. This is the one that I want to be on the throne. And that's the way it is with many individuals. We overlook people and we think to ourselves, they have nothing to offer. They're not worth anything. They're not the kind of person that's going to lead us. And they're not the kind of person we need to be listening to. They're not the kind of person that has anything valuable. And yet, David turned out to be the ideal king. the one through whom the Christ came. Let me pause for just a moment and offer this word of caution. While this verse here in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 tells us that God looks at the heart and that that's what's important, do not misunderstand this and twist this like some people do to say God's not concerned with the externals. That God's not concerned with our appearances. He absolutely is. What He doesn't want is just the externals only. He doesn't want a show. He wants genuine affection, genuine service. And so I've had it said to me on more than one occasion. I've read it in blogs. I've seen other people say the same thing, and that is that, oh, well, you can't judge me because God knows the heart. Don't worry about the fact that I'm not coming to worship services on a regular basis, or that, you know what, I decided to just worship God in my own home, in my own way. God knows my heart. I've had it said to me by one young man before who had been approached by a future elder. He wasn't an elder at the time. But he was approached by this leading man of the congregation because he was concerned about this young man's dress in the service. He was coming in shorts and flip-flops and shirt untucked and even serving on the Lord's supper table that way. And I'm not going to go into a debate about what kind of dress code, if any, we should have at the services. That's not my point. But he was approached by this man because there were people that had a problem with that. And he was asked not to wear flip-flops anymore. Distracting. Some people didn't think that it was appropriate. So he said to me, the very next Sunday, I wore flip-flops on purpose. Because it's not about the outward appearance, it's about the heart. That's what he said to me. You know what that kind of attitude, what that kind of action, what that kind of external behavior says? It says that you really don't have the kind of heart you're supposed to have. I'm not saying it's sinful to wear flip-flops inside this church building for services. That's not my point at all. But to have the kind of heart, the kind of attitude that says, oh, God doesn't really concern Himself with those things, He knows my heart, really, you've got the wrong kind of heart. Because God is concerned about our appearances. He is concerned about whether or not we are making an effort. He is concerned about what we give to Him. And He is concerned about what it is that we are showing to others as well. We need to understand that God is concerned with externals, but yes, He is more concerned with the heart. And if our heart is a heart that wants to please God and wants to do whatever we can to admire Him and to serve Him, that will come across in our behaviors as well and in our actions. We need to look past the physical appearance, though. This is the point. God looked past the physical appearance of Eliab and Shema and Abinadab and all the other seven of the sons. He looked past the physical appearance, and we need to look past the physical appearance and even past, may I suggest it, even past the behaviors of individuals at first and actions, and see people the way God sees them, because our impression of somebody, our first impression, may be wrong. Do you remember the old Head and Shoulders commercials and the tagline that they had back in the 80s or 90s? You never get a second chance to make a first impression. I don't know about you, but if you're judging somebody on whether or not they have dandruff, then you've got a problem. And that's the point. Don't judge somebody based upon their personal appearance. Our first impression may be wrong, and even if it's not, we need to realize that's still a soul. That is still somebody that is accountable to God. That is still someone that Jesus looks upon and says, you need me. You need what I have to offer. And if we are looking at somebody based upon their appearance and saying, or based upon their actions, based upon their behaviors and saying, you're not worthy of the gospel, then we're not seeing them as God sees them. And we are making a judgment where God does not make a judgment. Consider the way that Jesus viewed and interacted with the tax collectors and the sinners. And I think about the story of Zacchaeus. You know, there's a reason. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about why it's pointed out that Zacchaeus was short? It's not because Luke felt compelled to say, well, you know, he was up in this tree and he was up in the tree because he was short. There's a natural tendency to think short people are not worth as much as tall people. And he was a tax collector. That made it even doubly worse. He was damned in culturally speaking. But Jesus sought him out. The kind of person that society had rejected. And he looks at Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your home. I'm concerned about your soul. And then we have the occasion where he's in Simon the Pharisee's house, and this immoral woman comes to him and washes his feet with her tears. That's a woman that needed her sins forgiven. That's the kind of people Jesus came to save. What is our attitude towards those individuals? What are we seeing when we look at somebody? Are we seeing their outward appearance, or are we seeing that they are a soul that needs saving? James chapter 2, please. James 2. Take a look at what he says there in James 2 in verse 1. James 2 in verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble to one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is not some diatribe about proper dress for worship services and what one should be wearing. The point is, we cannot make a judgment on somebody based upon their appearance. And the person who appears to be poor, maybe they even stink. Maybe they even smell like alcohol. Can you imagine a person like that coming into our building and sitting here? What would we do? How would you act? You're going to say, oh, that's a person that I really don't want to be around. And maybe you shake hands with them because you want to be nice because, you know, Marshall talks about that five-minute rule. You got to go see those visitors. But then you immediately go wash your hands and you talk negatively about that person all the way home. Or maybe it's that person at the office that doesn't smell of alcohol and actually wears nice clothes, but you know their lifestyle. And so you say, you know, I'm definitely not going to have any dealings with him. That person's going to hell for sure. And yet you never bother opening the Word of God with this individual. Is it not the same thing? Aren't we judging at times whether or not somebody is worthy of us sharing the gospel message with them? We don't know what may happen as a result of us sharing the gospel. All we know is that that is a person that Jesus Christ died for, and we need to be concerned with everybody's souls. We cannot judge based upon appearances. We need to look at people the way God looked at people. We need to look at people the way Jesus looked at people. We need to have compassion upon those individuals. Now, that person we're looking at may not be the next king of this country and the next president of this country like David was with Israel. And you know what? That member here at North Gardendale, the one that's really, really quiet, the one that never, if it's a man, never gets up here and participates, that one that sits in the back and leaves fairly quickly afterwards, are they worth less? Do they have nothing to offer? How do we view that individual? Let's make sure that we're not judging based upon appearances. God sees the heart, and we need to do our best to do the same in all situations and with all people, Christians or non-Christians. And you know what? This principle applies two ways. It applies to the way we're looking at individuals, but then we need to also remember that God's looking at us. And so not only do we have the responsibility of making sure we're not judging someone by their appearance, we need to make sure that we are actually have the right kind of heart. Because we may try to, or we may be able to fool others, but we're not going to be able to fool God when it comes to our heart. We may be like the Pharisees, putting on a good show. We may appear to everyone to have it all together and to look really, really good, and everybody looks up to us. And yet God is looking at us and saying, far from me. In Jeremiah 17 and in verse 9, God says this through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You may be successful at hiding things from your spouse. There may be things about you that even your spouse doesn't know. There may be things about you that you can hide from your best friend or from your parents or from your children or from those that are closest to you, family or not. You can't hide it from God. God knows the heart. And He searches the heart. He tests the minds. And we are going to be judged according to those things that are in our heart. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God's going to judge us according to our hearts. There's going to come a time when that judgment will come, and it's the Lord's judgment, not ours. And we best be ready, because we're going to be recompensed according to our hearts. I'm going to make a request. I hope nobody here falls into this category. You remember when Jesus, talking about the Pharisees, said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but what's the rest of it? But their hearts are far from me. I'm going to make a request. If that's you, if you're more concerned about externals, you're putting on a good show, you're showing up every time, and you're checking off and so forth, but your heart is far from God. You know what Malachi said, what God said through Malachi? Just shut the doors. Don't even bother. I don't want it. Don't come back. There's no point. Elders, have you ever had a preacher ask people not to come back to church services? Be honest. Where's your heart? Are you doing this out of obligation, out of tradition, out of just old habit, out of, okay, I'm supposed to? It's what's expected, but your heart's not in it? Then why bother? God wants our heart, and we will be judged according to the heart. We can try to fool others, but we can't fool God. And what made David a man after God's own heart? That was the terminology that God used to describe him. It certainly wasn't a lack of sin, Because when you compare what some of the things David did with the things that Saul did, David seems like a whole lot worse. It wasn't lack of sin, because he was guiltier than many. But rather, it was his attitude towards his sin and his desire to repent. And in Psalm 51 and verse 10, a verse that you know well, Psalm 51 and verse 10, David, in his prayer to God, that prayer of repentance, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David realized that his heart had not been right. But he had this one thing going for him, and that is he wanted to do right. Sure, he had messed up, and he had messed up royally. But he wanted to do right. And so he begged of God to help him with his heart. And he later in that same psalm says that you don't desire sacrifices, but what you want, O Lord, is a broken and a contrite heart. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. We can't fool God. No matter how much we fool others, God knows our hearts. And since he is concerned with that and not our outward appearance so much, we need to make sure that we are exercising our heart and getting our heart right with God. I want to close with one other passage from the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter 3, please. 1 Peter 3. Now, this is in the context of Paul's instructions to the women, but this principle applies to both men and women. 1st of all, let me state that I am very much appreciative that all the women here make an effort to look nice. I'm appreciative of the fact that, and I like makeup on ladies, and I like hair done up properly, and I like nice clothing, and I like jewelry on ladies, and I appreciate it when guys look good and they do their best to look decent and shave and, you know, do whatever it is they do. Well, some people shave, but. And you look at commercials. Yeah, some people really don't shave, do they, Daniel? Some people, you look at the commercials and advertisements. Who do you have on there? Who do you have in the magazines? What do they look like? All these beautiful models and everybody concerned with appearances, and they Photoshop. Nobody's got any blemishes. Nobody's got anything wrong with them. They're perfect. We live in a society so obsessed with the way we look, our outward beauty. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Peter's not saying you can't dress up and you can't look nice. But he's saying you better put your focus on the heart. You better put your focus on that inward beauty. You better put that focus on being right with God with your heart, because that's what he wants. That's what's precious in his sight. Where's your heart tonight? God doesn't look at your outward appearance. He doesn't care whether you're tall. He doesn't care whether you're short. He doesn't care whether you're skinny. He doesn't care whether you're fat. He doesn't care if you have a beard or not, Daniel. Those things are not important to him. And may I dare say that if your heart is right, he doesn't care whether you wear a tie to services or not. You're off the hook, Adam. What he's concerned about is your heart. Where's your heart tonight? Is your heart right with God? Focus on that. Everything else falls into line. And we want to help you get your heart right with him tonight. If you need to come to him, confess your sins,
and maybe be baptized for the first time to have those sins washed away and be joined to Christ. Maybe you need to repent of some things and ask for the prayers of the congregation. We'll help you with that. Come, as together we stand and as we sing.